Hello, I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, Vatican Radio. Professor Remy Bragg commented Benedict XVI as he awarded this French philosopher and layman with the 2012 Ratzinger Prize, quote, is a great scholar of philosophy of religions, in a special way that of the Jewish and Islamic in the course of the Middle Ages, unquote. Earlier, the Pope had spoken of Professor Bragg and another winner of this prize, Jesuit Father Brian Edward Daly of Notre Dame University, as, quote, exemplary for the transmission of knowledge that unites science and wisdom, scientific rigor and passion for man, unquote. Professor Bragg sat down in our studios here prior to receiving his prize, and I began by asking him why he thought he'd received this prize for theology.
Well, that's quite a good question. I was quite surprised when I first heard of this prize being awarded to me. I consider myself as a philosopher, and I thought that this prize was meant to crown the work of theologians. And the other fellow who will receive this prize tomorrow morning is a real theologian who wrote on the church fathers and things. But I consider myself as a philosopher, a full stop. Well, to be sure, I wrote some books in which I, well, very quickly deal with theological themes, but always from a philosophical point of view, not as theologian. I had no theological training. You know, I consider theology as a serious matter, something that you can learn at university. There are, well, diplomas and things, and I'm afraid the only diplomas I ever got were in philosophy.
Well, if you've been awarded this prize, you must be in line with the thinking of Joseph Ratzinger. Obviously, there's a link between philosophy and theology, no?
First, I would be very flattered to be put into the same category of thinkers than the present-day Pope, whom I admire greatly, not as a theologian, not as a philosopher, but first of all, well, I admire him as a theologian and a philosopher, to be sure, but first of all, as an academic. As a university professor, well, I was given the opportunity to listen to some of his talks, in particular a presentation he gave in the Sorbonne in Paris in the late 90s, just in order to celebrate or to commemorate the shift to the third millennium. And, well, this was a model of clarity, of organization in thought, you know, the first part, second part, and so on, of rational progression, of argumentation, you know, giving reasons why he says that, this,
he's
and
a Cartesian
so on.
Thinker.
Well, yes, there must be some affinity between the alleged Cartesianism of French people and this Pope, who, by the way, speaks quite an excellent French. But what is important is that he is a rational thinker, a person who can handle competently what reason tells him to do, which shows, by the way, that there is a deep relationship between philosophy and theology. For the what we call by the name of theology is something that exists almost exclusively in Christianity. I'm sorry to have to say that.
You're a scholar of Islam as well, aren't you?
I have a smattering of Islam. You know, I used to be a specialist on Arabic philosophy, but philosophy in the Islamic world has, well, in fact, little to do with what we call at present theology. In Arabic, there's a special word for what we would translate with theology, kalam, and kalam is mainly apologetics. There is no attempt at probing the depths of God's mystery by rational means. What the Kalam is about is almost exclusively to show that the Islamic dogma is plausible, or at least more plausible than other religious possibilities. And well, to come back to my original, to the original thread of my thought, theology in the Christian world, and most especially in the Latin-speaking medieval Christian world, is the attempt at using philosophical tools in order better to understand God's mystery, I insist on the last word. God remains mysterious, but he remains mysterious not because he would play hide and seek with us, not because he would conceal himself, but because he gives himself as a person. And a person, any person, you and me, are infinitely mysterious, because the only way to lift the veil is the self-disclosure we make of ourselves as far as we begin to speak. And if we don't speak, nobody can guess what's inside our mind, what's on our minds, as the idiom has it. And well, Christian theology takes its bearings from the fact that God is infinitely mysterious, but has disclosed himself in revelation. He spoke. And he spoke, well, not first of all, but he said, so to speak, his last word in the incarnate word. Just have a look at the beginning of the fourth gospel. The word became flesh and came into this world. Well, Christ is God's word. Christ is the way in which God expresses himself. And well, theology sort of takes this self-expression of God in Christ seriously and tries to apply to what presents itself as a word with the means of logics, of rational logic, i.e. of the tools that enable us to elaborate and to deepen the rational nature of language, the rational nature of the word. And this is sort of the program of Christian theology. And for this reason, theology, well, historically speaking, made use of philosophical means, of the philosophical toolbox, so to speak. And this happened as soon as the Church Fathers. Well, Augustine, for instance, well, makes use of Plotinus's toolbox. Whether he knew Plotinus firsthand, well, that's quite another story. Aquinas, who knew in any case Aristotle's toolbox firsthand, makes use of this toolbox and uses it, corrects it from time to time. Some tools are not adequate for the task, so they have to be, well, corrected and made better, more pliable for the task he's about to fulfill. And well, this is the common ground between theology and philosophy. And perhaps what is still more important, this is the common ground between faith, such as it is articulated in theology, and plain, unaided human reason. This is the place in which a dialogue with unbelievers can take place.
Like in the courtyard of the Gentiles.
Absolutely.
Now, you were talking about the toolboxes that you have from the past. You started with the Church Fathers. But what about today? Has anything changed? I mean, today the thinking is still there. Is it the same sort of thinking, or have we moved on? It's a human brain, but we have different tools today.
Well, certainly. Well, philosophy, well, whether philosophy can progress in the proper meaning of the term, well, that's a big question. In any case, some new tools can be invented by humans. And you can imagine, and you can even realize, you can even most concretely, theology with the help of new conceptual tools. You can have a theology helped by, let's say, the tools of the phenomenological, the so-called phenomenological method. Well, invented, so to speak, by this German philosopher Edmund Husserl, about the turning of the 19th over the 20th century. You can use tools of the rational analysis of language. I mean what people call at present analytical philosophy, there are theologians or philosophers who potter about theology, who use the phenomenological or the, let's say, Wittgensteinian toolbox. I'm alluding to this Austrian philosopher, Ludwig Wittgenstein, who lived at the beginning of in the first half of the 20th century. You can imagine and realize all kind of theologies with new conceptual tools. What is important is whether those conceptual tools are efficient or not, whether they do their work properly or not. The rest is not important. There is no philosophical orthodoxy. This is an important point, I think. There is an orthodox theology, or to be precise, there is an orthodox dogmatics. And there may be several theologies where to express this dogma through the prism of different worldviews or different ways for us to conceive of what God is. But there is no philosophical orthodoxy. And what is important when philosophy is brought to bear on theology is whether the philosophical tools are good, whether they are reliable or not. And what kind of theology they will produce will depend on the value of the tools they make use of. But if they are real theology, they will have to shed light on the same Christian dogma and not invent new dogmas. They will be able to disclose new depths in Revelation, but not to introduce another revelation, which is another temptation. Some philosophers think they have to sort of create their own religion.
You were listening there to renowned philosopher Remy Bragg, who was awarded the 2012 Ratzinger Prize. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.